Let's just start by prayer. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your wisdom flowing, for your anointing flowing. Lord, we just cast all the care of everything over on you tonight. And I thank you, Lord, that you will do this because you so desire for all of us to live free in you. And we just praise you and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to be talking about living debt-free. And it's always a challenge. I actually went out and looked at federal government websites and on the economy and the state of the economy, and it can depress you in some ways. But anyway, this was interesting because there was a whole section on consumer debt, and they had this broad statement there that said, consumer debt drives the American way of life. And I thought, wow, okay, so they're tracking this all the time, looking at it. And when they know it's going up, hey, things are good and all that, people are spending and feeling really confident. But when consumer debt goes down, it's not a good thing for the economy. So it's a very debt-driven economy. Now, look at that. You break consumer debt down into credit cards, and then there's auto loans, and then there's school loans. And so credit cards is 26%, auto loans are 33%, and school loans are 41% of that total. Now, the thing about this is that all totals up to about $3.5 trillion. That's a lot of money. You thought you owed a lot. I mean, this is just like, that's a big number. And that's what it's up to now, and it continues to go up. Well, you know, we saw that back in 2008 when all of a sudden it went down because all the default rate, everything just blew out and people lost money and things like that. So every once in a while, that happens in a debt-driven society because you're constantly, to keep the economy going, you're constantly encouraging people to incur more debt. You know? And that's exactly what's happening. That's why when you see advertisements, you never see the price of anything, you see the payments. And that's why when you go into a car dealer to look at something, they really don't talk to you about the sticker price. They talk to you about, well, how much you can get this for a month. And so everything is geared in that direction because they want to convince you to incur debt. The average auto loan in the U.S. right now in 2016 is $29,500, and the monthly payments are about $500 a month. Now, you may be higher, lower, whatever, but that's just the average. The average school loan debt is $35,000. Man, all the people I know owe a lot more than that, but it's about, and the interest rate on school loans is between 4 and 8% interest, so that's where that is, 63%. Of Americans have no emergency savings. None. Nada. And that's never a good position to be in because what happens is every time something comes up, something breaks down, then all of a sudden you're borrowing more to pay for that, and then the debt cycle just keeps going. And that's why the debt keeps going, because there's no savings there on that. So 63% of the American population have zero emergency savings set aside. That's pretty scary. Deuteronomy 28 in verse 12 says, the Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty, to send rain on your land in season and to bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. The Lord will make you the head, not the tail. You will always be at the top, never at the bottom. Now, I looked at that one time at that scripture, and this was some time ago when I looked at it. I was terribly in debt. And I looked at that, and I was depressed at the time, but I was even more depressed after I read that. Because it just sent me into a tailspin, because I thought, wow, I'm just not in a good position here. And then I thought, well, maybe that's Old Testament. I'll go in the New Testament and look at Romans 13:8 and in the Amplified, and it says, keep out of debt and owe no man anything except to love one another. So I thought, wow, this one's telling me to keep out of debt. This one's telling me I really should be a lender and not a borrower. And you know, when you're struggling already, it's just, that's a hard concept to grab a hold of. So it was Sunday night church, and so I had committed that I was going to go. Did I feel like it? No, absolutely not. I was miserable. I just wanted to be miserable by myself. You know, you don't like to get around real happy people when you're miserable, right? Okay. Not that any of you would know. And so I went there, and somebody was talking about hope. And Bible hope is the earnest expectation of something good. So, you know, I thought, well, okay, this might be good. All right, look at the, listen to this. But then they said something during that. See, if you're in the anointing and if you're here, you know, always think about it. If you're there at church and you're hearing the word, things are happening. And the Lord is speaking to you even though you're just tuned out. And so some, they stopped and they said, if you read a scripture and it depressed you or oppressed you, you didn't see it right. And then he went on and talked about something else. And I thought, I think he just talked to me. I'm like, wow, there's something I'm not seeing. You know, and so when you're reading something, it just staggers you. There's something there that you're not seeing. Well, I went on a mission to try to understand what in the world this was all about. Because all I could see was, I'm hopelessly in debt and I really shouldn't even be borrowing. When I looked at it, I'm in trouble as it is. So when I looked at it, I read this Deuteronomy 28 hundreds of times, looking at it, going, I'm missing something here. Yeah, and finally it just dawned on me, it's the Lord's will to prosper you so much that he wants to put you in a position to where you actually are a lender to people rather than a borrower from people. And so that's his perfect will in our life, is that we be in that position to lend to people. You know, you can buy countries right now. You can buy Greece if you want Greece. You can buy it. You know, a couple billion dollars will get you there. You know, I mean, the world is in turmoil. But, you know, the Lord said you would lend to nations. He didn't say to individuals, but although it's, nations are made up of individuals. And so God's desire for you is to increase you so much that you can now help other people. And so the debt becomes a non-issue because you've got so much coming in that it's just gone. So that's his desire. Now, lenders are interested in long-term relationships, and we'll just give you a quiz here. Let's say if you have a credit card balance that's $8,000 and it's 18% interest and you make the minimum monthly payment, how long will it take you to pay off that debt? You don't have to shout it out, but what do you think? It's actually 25 to 30 years that will take you to do that. So that TV that you bought, or whatever that you bought, actually will end up costing you 3 to 4 times more than what you actually paid for it by the time you get through paying for that. And it will, what condition do you think it'll be? They love for you to make minimum monthly payments. Yeah, and they set it at that level so that you say, okay, I can do this. And now you're in. So, you know, you think, well, this thing's never going away. Well, really it's not. And so then as we keep borrowing, then it keeps going out further. You did good on that one. Student loans are typically 15 years life, although you can refinance them for further. So they can extend on with that. Car loans are all the way up to 7 years now. And so you can finance cars because cars have gotten so expensive that they try to take the terms out farther to do that. What do you think your car's worth in 7 years? Yeah. So by the time you get to the 7 years, you're keeping it together. But then you finance another one because this one's breaking down, and you see they've become real good at obsolescence, and so they kind of implode after a while, you know, at strategic times. So it really, they set it so that when you get there, since you don't really have any money to fall back on, you finance the next one and you just keep going. And many people just finance the car all the way through life, and they're okay with that. So typically, when you're looking at the area of debt, you're looking at long-term relationships. They're interested in not just a one-time deal, but looking at multiple years of income coming from you. And that's where they make their money. Now, why does God want us to be debt-free? Proverbs 22:7 says in the NIV, the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is slave to the lender. God really doesn't want us being in slavery to anyone. Now, you might say, well, I'm not. Well, you know, say that to people in 2008 when the market value of their home went down and then the bank called the loan off. And so there are things that they can do. Or if you want to, like, take your debt payment, say, you know, I'm going to give that to the church this month. You know, that will probably tell you, no, you can't do that, you know. And then they'll move to stop you. So, yeah, they can intervene. They can move and do stuff if they want to, if the right things are there. So that's part of that relationship that when you get in trouble, you really don't have any leeway out there. They've got all the upper hand on that. So that's what happens. We end up really in a slave or a servant relationship. You're also pledging your future earnings for a long time. We don't really think about it because we think about, okay, I'm getting this car or I'm getting this home and things like that. We don't really think about 30 years or 20 years or whatever. But when you look at it, you're paying out quite a bit of money. Well, if it's only 2% interest, well, they've got it in the price. They're covered. They're making money either way. The price is not coming down either, so they catch you both ways. Your freedom to distribute is restricted. So when I have something and I owe money, I cannot go do what it is I want to do. So if the Lord tells me to distribute money, I'm not free to do that. I've got to pay my lender. And also, debt brings pressure. Anybody ever here felt pressure from debt? I have. Extreme. And so, you know, it's just, God is not into pressure. He's into peace. He's into joy. He's into living life to the fullest. So that's something that he looks at on that. Also, you know, when you look at Deuteronomy 28, there's a blessing part of Deuteronomy 28 and there's a curse part of Deuteronomy 28. You know, and most of the time we don't like reading the curse part of it because that's just pretty bad stuff. But, you know, it's interesting that in verse 43 of Deuteronomy 28 that foreigners who reside among you will rise above you higher and higher, but you will sink lower and lower. They will lend to you, but you will not lend to them. They will be the head, but you will be the tail. So everything's just turned around now where rather than you being the lender, they are the lender. And so that's not that your life's under a curse. It's just we're living like we're under the curse, not aware of the blessing of the Lord that God has bestowed us with. So part of this is just becoming aware of the fact that he really wants to bless you and bring you out of that. And really make you into something that will impact nations. There was another reason for this is there was a survey of wealthy people and they asked them, you know, what are some of the big reasons you've been able to accumulate so much wealth? And there was 70% of them that says that actually being debt-free was one of their biggest builders of wealth. That's amazing that they do that. That they don't believe in other people's money, using other people's money. You know, they believe in basically leveraging their own investments and growing their own investments. And so you have 70% of the wealthy saying, you know, don't need debt to fund anything. I'll just do it out of what we've got. You know, the other thing is that they basically live a comfortable but not an extravagant lifestyle. Most of the wealthy people I know, they're not living large. You know, they're living okay, don't get me wrong. But they're not living really super extravagant like. They're very, very frugal about things. They'll shop on sales and do online stuff and shop for stuff. I mean, they're very frugal with their money typically. And so, you know, they're not trying to live way above their means. So those are just a couple of lessons that we can learn there. Now, last time we covered finances, we covered establishing vision. And vision is something that we really got to have to know where it is we're going to go. And so we're going to take the vision of I am debt free, and we're going to start walking through that tonight. and establish that, and then we're going to come pick up on what the Word says about this. And so we say, I am debt free, and you say, well, I'm not debt free. Well, you know, call those things that be not as though they were. So you're just speaking forth in faith that I am debt free. The first time I ever said that, I just stumbled all over it. You know, it didn't come out very good because I was like, I was far from being debt free. It was so far upside down with debt. So in that, then I've picked up two scriptures that we've covered, Romans 13:8 and Deuteronomy 28:2, and I wrote those down on a piece of paper where I said, I am debt free. Now, underneath that, I always leave room for notes and things to put down there and other scriptures that come up on this. And I'm going to take this and put this up someplace where I'm going to be looking at it pretty constantly. You know, and it can be in multiple places because I need to see it. I need to think it. I need to change my course of thinking from being a borrower all the time to now being a lender all the time. And that's a complete opposite direction thinking. And so as you do this, then you start seeing things differently. But it takes time because you're digging out of the hole. So we establish a vision, and then you personalize the scriptures. I would write down, I don't know about anything but love. And I would write on my checks or wherever, I am debt free. I'd write on there every time. I'd pay something. Every time I'd do something, I am debt free. And so you just keep going that over there because you're convincing, you're turning your ship in your mind here more than you are anything else. So you're establishing a different direction, and that takes time because we've been doing into this mode for a while. Now, let's just go through to an example here. This next one is just a normal debt budget. And so there you have the mortgage, you have the school loans, the car, all the credit cards and things like that. So this says that we got about $2,000 worth of payments each month to make on various things that we've racked up over the years. Now, what I want to do here is I want to take this and I want to flip this and I want to rank this by balance. Now, a lot of people will try to rank it by interest rate, but sometimes you start picking on the highest interest rate and you've got this huge balance you have. I need a very quick victory. We need to flip it in such a way that we can look at it and say, okay, this is, you know, I can tackle this one. And so when we flip it to the next one, we say, I number them and I say, this is the order of attack that we're going to take. And so now I've got a direction that I'm going to take here. I've got the minimum monthly payments down there on everything else. And so I take this and I say, this is where I'm going to go with it. From that, when we did our budget, we squeezed out $100 extra, okay? That's an assumption. And so I said, all right, I'm going to take this, I'm going to apply it, I'm going to give it, I'm going to put some in giving, because I need the Lord's help here. Okay, this is not just a human thing. I need His help. I need to basically pay some on the debt. I need to put some savings aside because I'm completely exposed. And then I'm going to spend, I'm going to blow something on me, something. I probably need a pair of socks by this time, so that's about that without a Ford. So we divide that up like that, and so now we take that and we apply the $25 to the first bill, and we start working down that first bill. We also go through and look at all the stuff we got in our house, and if you got rooms that you can't get into, then you got stuff to sell, okay? So if you do that, eBay, whatever, get out there, raise some cash, and you're really looking for getting rid of that first one pretty quick. You want to do that in about 2 or 3 months. Why? Because it's real easy to get off track. And so, you know, you have it, you know, you finally get it, you get enough money together to knock off that first one, then you have a party, okay? Celebrate, buy a pizza, whatever, okay? And then you come after and start taking that other payment that you were making and you start applying it to the next one, and you just keep doing that, and you keep doing that until you start marching through it. Now, notice we took off the house on this one And we said, all right, we're going to set that one aside. Now, the reason is the house is, you know, that's a long-term commitment. Not saying we don't look at it, but if you have a chance to refinance it, then you go refinance it. If you can go from 30 to 15 years, fine. If you can go from 15 to 10, fine. You know, you always want to look at those kind of opportunities on house. But you want to wait until that later on to do that after you get everything else paid off and then decide, am I staying in this house or am I moving? You know, is this a permanent thing or not? And then based on that decision, permanent being 5 years, for example, you're looking at it and saying, all right, do I want to go after this or not? So the only reason you don't want to be starting to pay it off early while you're paying off everything else is one is it spreads things out, but two, it can, you know, you can start paying down on a house, and if something happens that the market value goes down and the finance company decides they're going to recall the house, now you're in trouble. So you don't want to just throw that money away because you've lost most of that money. So you always want to be aware of that. Now, it's a real commitment to carry this out and do this. It's the Bible calls it perseverance, that you're really persevering. It's not something that just happens in a week. We didn't get to where we were in a week, okay? It takes time. But as you start doing this, then things start happening in the right direction. Now, you got to try to keep from borrowing as much as possible. I did end up borrowing a couple times on a car but I bought as little a car as I possibly could and financed as little as I possibly could and paid it off as quick as I could. It wasn't much of a car, but it got me down the road. You know, some of you have seen some of my old cars, so you know. They're nothing to write home about, but they did all right. So you try to keep from piling debt up on behind that. And then if you need to cut up credit cards, I cut up my credit cards. You know, and so don't worry about it. They'll send you more. And they won't miss you at all. You know, but they'll notice you're not spending, and all of a sudden they get worried. So they'll want to know if you're okay. But, you know, you'll have to cut them up, and you may have to cut them up twice, you know, once they send you new ones. But the thing is there's things we do in the natural, and there's things that we do in the spirit. And so I want to address the spiritual side of this because debt is a spiritual thing in God's kingdom. And so but God has supernatural ways of speeding up debt elimination process. And so that's where we want to go now for the rest of this time. In Deuteronomy 15, there is in verse 1, God established debt cancellation every 7 years. And this was called the year of release. So every 7 years, it wasn't 7 years from the time you did a transaction. It was every 7 years according to the moon. And it was a regular 7 years. So everybody at the end of 7 years would basically cancel debts. Isn't that neat? I don't know what happened to that practice, but so it says, at the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. This is how it is to be done. Every creditor shall cancel any loan they have made to a fellow Israelite. They shall not require payment from anyone among their own people, because the Lord's time for canceling debts has been proclaimed. You may require payment from a foreigner. So you treated people outside of the covenant differently than you did on the inside. But for those on the inside, all the debts were canceled at the end of every 7 years. But notice it says it's the Lord's time for canceling debts. It's a demonstration of God's forgiveness just constantly over and over and over in the Bible. And so he demonstrated it again and again and again. Now this is different than the year of Jubilee, which is every 50 years. And the difference is, in the year of Jubilee, all the property you lost came back to you. So that's the difference. Whereas this was debt cancellation every 7 years. So God is a God of the year of release and Jubilee. He also has a track record in his word of debt cancellation. Now, if we can find it in the word, we can have it. And I want to say, that's not just one time that we find it a theme of it. I like to see a theme of things in the Bible, and I go, okay, this is a repetitive thing that is happening. So this is a theme that God has here. And so we're going to look at that from debt cancellation standpoint, that God, this was not a one-time event. It happened often. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So there are at least 8 scriptures that deal with supernatural debt cancellation. We're going to cover one of them, and I'll give you the other 7 references for you to look up. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1, the wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take my 2 boys as his slaves." Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" I mean, it's just amazing. At this time, you know, they could basically, when you owed money and you couldn't pay it, they sold you, they sold your kids, they sold whatever they could get their hands on. And then if that didn't pay all the debt, then you ended up having to work it off for somebody. So there was no relief. So this is the position that this widow was in, was they were coming to get her kids and start that process. So she said, what do you have in your house? And he said, "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a small jar of olive oil." Elisha said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it into one side." She left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There is not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left." And I think it's interesting here. There's a lot of interesting points here, but God not only met the debt, he provided income for them even beyond the debt. And he's a more than enough God. And so he will move with compassion to completely eliminate a situation. He may give you a God idea to do something different. He may give you a business idea. He may give you a number of things. And I mean, he may tell you just be someplace at some time, you know, and you're not sure why you're there. I mean, he has so many ways that when we extend our faith, he moves and starts causing things to happen. So this person essentially ended up with a much better situation than ever before. And God just completely eliminated any debt issues that she had. The other scripture references here on the next slide, and I'll just leave that up there for a couple minutes if you want to write them down or take a picture of it or whatever you want to do. But so there's a total of 8 references in the Bible, and Jesus used debt forgiveness several times just to talk about forgiveness, of great forgiveness and great mercy. So he used those examples several times. So it's a theme, it's a recurring theme that God will move to cause you to be debt-free. So he may cause somebody to eliminate a debt. Just say, "You know, I don't know why you're paying me, just don't," you know. Or, "You're already paid," or, you know, those things, those words you love to hear, you know. You think, okay, glory to God, he just moved, you know. So you never limit him on what it is that he does. Other steps to consider is always pray for wisdom. Wisdom is simply what God wants you to do. So always pray for wisdom. "Lord, what do you want me to do here? How do you want me to do this? How do you want me to go about this?" You also sow to help others pay off debts. We've done this before when we were in debt. You know, we saw had couples that we knew that would actually take the money and actually use it for that. And so we made sure of that they would actually do it rather than go out and spend it. And so we sowed debt payments into them, not just so that they could double up on their payments. And so what is that worth? Well, that's worth a lot more than just the money we gave them. So it started a spiritual push into things that caused the return to come back from that. Also, Jesus said we ought to forgive other people's debts. So if somebody owes you something, you know, it's amazing how big that sounds. You know, if you owe a lot of money and somebody else owes you something, you just want to go collect it, right? You just want to go slap them. And you know, and that's where we have to forgive that. So if we forgive our debts as he forgives us, so we, you know, that's part of it, is looking for opportunities to forgive other people. So why? Because Ephesians 6:8 says, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. So when you do something for the Lord, he will cause that to come back to you. And so when you sow debt forgiveness, when you sow into somebody else, then he will cause that to come back to you and help you out as well. And if you don't know anybody or you don't trust anybody to actually take the money and use it on their debt, okay, which happens, you can give it to the church. We have a building fund and it'll go into the debt. So that's always something to consider. And we won't go blow it in Vegas, okay? Promise. The other thing that God does is he can cause supernatural breakthroughs to happen in your life. And so we're going to look at one of those. There's several of them in the Bible. I mean, God is the God of breakthroughs. And so in Luke chapter 5, verse 1, this is Jesus. He said, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats and one belonging to Simon and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Now, in the Matthew and Mark, they talk about that Peter had said, I've been up all night, caught nothing, you know, and that's not in this particular version of it. But I know what it is to be up all night, and typically, I don't know about you, but I'm grumpy if I've been up all night, you know, and I haven't accomplished anything. You know, this is a fishing business, so Peter was in the fishing business, and so this was his livelihood. There was no other livelihood, and so when you catch nothing, that means what? Nothing. You get no money for all that work. I mean, you have nothing to bring home, nothing. And so the frustration level was high. And here Jesus came along and got in his boat. Now, normally, you know, he probably was either at home eating breakfast at the time, because this is, you know, your fishing business, it's a routine. The nighttime's the best time to do this. And so he was probably usually at home either eating or going to bed and getting sleep. And Jesus asked him to cast off to shore. You know, great. Now he talks. It doesn't say how long he talked. You know, but Peter just sat there and waited for it and thought, I'm sure he was thinking, I could be home in bed right now and this guy's just talking. So, but then the Lord told him, what did the Lord tell him? He spoke something. He told him he would get a catch. If they cast it off and put the nets down, he would get a catch. Did he put any limits on that? You catch a few fish or something like that. I mean, no. He just said, you'll get a catch. You know, the thing about it is every fish in that lake tried to get into that net when he spoke that. See, the power of your words are huge. You know, if you're sitting there and you're going, ain't nothing happening. What am I doing here? You know, I should be in bed. Well, okay, that's you might as well go home and go to bed. But when you pick up words of faith and speak them forward and say, we're going to go out here because the Lord told me to, and we're going to get a catch, now you've got more than enough. Now you've got things happening in here because now the Lord is causing these things to happen. See, when he spoke that, it wasn't just idle words. It was a specific command, and those fish began to round up. So, so many that the net began to break. Jeremiah 23, verse 29 says, "Is not my word like fire, says the Lord, like a hammer that breaks in pieces the rock of most stubborn resistance?" I love that scripture. See, his word's like a fire. It's like a hammer that's banging against the rock. What is the rock? Well, it's the mountain of debt. And so picking up his word and speaking to the mountain of debt, that's what Jesus would do. We are to do the same thing. We are to do, as God's children, we are to do the same thing. So we pick up the debt-free scriptures and we just begin to proclaim those to that mountain. And you say, well, nothing's moving, nothing's changing. Well, it's hammering into that and it's causing things to change. You just can't see it yet. But every time you do that, you're hammering into it even more. See, if you pound on a rock long enough, what happens? It just crumbles. But you got to just keep pounding at it and keep coming at it and don't let it just sit there and talk back to you. So his word is like a rock, that hammer that breaks in pieces the rock of most stubborn resistance. So speak to the mountain and call it to be removed. What can we conclude from all this? God will help you be successful. He's for you. If you haven't figured that out, he's for you. He's not against you. He's not trying to count points off of you. He's trying to add points to you, and he is trying to help you get there. So he will help you be successful in everything. There, if you take a couple of scriptures from this and write them down and just begin to speak them, just begin to say them, it'll be difficult at first. It won't seem natural. But then eventually you'll be able to say, I'm debt free. I don't owe anybody anything but love. And you just keep pounding on it. Then eventually that plus the natural plan that you have with the debt payments will work it out. Amen. It'll work it all out. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you want our life to be free from stress, free from oppression. And we thank you, Father, for debt freedom to flow. Lord, we call this church's debt paid in Jesus' name. We just call every debt in here paid in Jesus' name. Lord, you took on all of our debts and paid them with your blood. And we thank you, Father, for the great forgiveness that you've given us. And Lord, we thank you for supernaturally moving in the debt realm and causing debts to be gone in Jesus' name. Amen.